Taking the Lord's blessing, let's turn together to the book of Psalms and Psalm 39 for a few moments just to reflect on the words in Psalm 39 and verse 13. This is page 468 of the Pew Bible, Psalm 39, and we're going to read part of verse 13, just seeking the Lord's blessing for a few moments together. Look away from me, that I may smile again. Look away from me, that I may smile again. The Psalms, of course, as we're well aware, grant to us a unique perspective to reflect on the honest spiritual assessment of the psalmist. Here, of course, as we read together Psalm 39, this is one of David's psalms, and we see the intensity of his own spiritual experiences coming through in much of the psalms, to such an extent that they would be hidden from us if we just had the narrative of him in the history books of the Bible that reflect on the Samuel, the books of Samuel that tell us about David's own experience. But here he grants to us this unique opportunity to look and to perceive into the very reality of his own spiritual struggles. And we have these honest assessments presented before us that doesn't hide how he feels. And I think that we all confess that we can be guilty of that, that we portray often an image that isn't as sincere as it ought to be, to the extent that when we're questioned, often we shrug off any interest and we tell people that we're doing fine. David in the Psalms doesn't say he's doing fine. He is honest and sincere with where his soul is. And his honesty is most of all communicated before God. For the book of Psalms aren't just a songbook, but they're a prayer book. And they display many of the afflictions that the believer goes through. And so much of what David says and what he records for us resonates with us. It encourages us, and challenges us, and blesses us in many different ways. Here to, of course, edify us. And David's Psalms often are able to capture some of the most perplexing tensions that belong in the life of faith. Some of the difficulties that we feel ourselves are before us and we struggle with. And here is such a one played out in the final words of this particular psalm, where he expresses the tension between the worshipper who is supposed to have the joy of the Lord, who is supposed to delight and enjoy God forever, who even David himself speaks of delighting in God. And yet here he expresses the loss of joy. And he captures the tension in the believer's experience, the tension of happiness or sadness, a tension that is known to every believer. David finds it perplexing. Maybe we find it perplexing. Maybe we find it something that in some way brings guilt upon us. Are we really supposed to feel the way we feel? Is this really what the life of faith is to be like? And we question, have we been misguided in some way? Have we gone wrong somewhere? And we find the equal measure of tension that David finds. Is this really right? And there can be many different reasons for the believer to lose their joy. And I just wanted to spend a little time, as the Lord will enable us, just to reflect on one of the reasons here that David brings before us. He brings before us in the psalm, and there are many different things for us to learn in the psalm, but I want us to look back on the psalm from the perspective of this verse. And just to touch on a little in terms of how David himself feels that he's lost this joy. And the psalm itself is quite a simple psalm to follow, and we're just going to reflect on two elements that we have before us. And one of them is the element of the psalm, of the prayer, that brings confession and then petition. That's very simple in prayer life. And he speaks very much with this perspective in verse 13, that I may smile again, speaking of this loss of joy. But he roots it, first of all, in the privacy of his own soul. He says in verse 1, I said, so he's speaking to himself, I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle, as long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace. This is what David speaks of, how he suffers within himself. He's speaking to his own soul, and we've seen this previously, how the psalmist counsels his own soul to encourage himself, to preach to himself, the necessity that we must preach to ourselves too, the gospel, to encourage ourselves. But sometimes our own self-conversations, our own conversations with our own souls, take a far more despondent tone. And this is where David's at. He feels alone. He's got nobody to speak to but his own soul. But that, of course, is where the problem is. Yet he portrays in the psalm that he is somebody who is suffering in silence, suffering within himself. In verse 2, he speaks us of his distress growing worse. Things are getting more difficult as he continues and goes on. And he expresses that he's unable to share how he feels, especially in verse 1, in the presence or the company of the wicked. And in some respects, there may be an element of guilt in this. Here is the believer alongside unbelievers. And maybe his feelings and what he's going through overwhelms him. Maybe there is a sense of guilt. Should I really feel like this? Should people know that I feel like this? Unable to express and portray what is there in the heart. And so he says in verse 1 that he's going to guard his mouth with a muzzle. And so there is this self-imposed silence, speaking of himself like he's some kind of animal, and trying to stop his mouth, to close his lips, that he doesn't trust himself about what he'll say, what he'll communicate, and what will come out of his lips. James himself tells us in chapter 1 and in chapter 3 as well about how powerful the tongue is and how hard it is to control it. And here is David, and he's trying to control it. He doesn't trust what's going to come out of it. And he's even still, even in his own position of this sense of the lack of joy, he's still concerned, what are people going to think about God's cause? What about my witness? Even though there is a turmoil within, there is still this perspective outward. What will people think of God and of truth? And this is the psalmist who is tormented by the world, who mock him and deride him, and who say to him, where is your God? And he doesn't want to give them any scope or any license to criticize truth or to criticize God. But he speaks to his own soul. And he expresses his concerns and his perplexities. And yet, he says that he tries, in verse 2, to hold his peace to no avail. And this turmoil is bubbling up within him. In verse 2, my distress grew worse. Verse 3, my heart became hot within me. I mused, the fire burned, then I spoke with my mouth. And he's finding it difficult to control the tongue. It's like the words are there burning inside him, wanting to come out, wanting to express themselves, saying that they cannot be silent. And he struggles with self-control of the tongue. He struggles to keep these words within him. He's trying to keep his mouth silent, but his passion arises and drives. And he's going to speak and he's going to say something that he cannot keep silent, because the silence is to no avail. It isn't providing his cure. It's just intensifying his feelings. And his anxiety is amplified and multiplied. Things are getting worse, not better. The picture here of the anguish of the believer, of the sense of his insecurity and his anxiety. He's speaking in verse 4, "Lord, make me to know my end, what's the measure of my days." Things are boiled up and they're displaying themselves. In verse 5, "You've made my days a few handbreadths. My life is nothing before you." And again, in verse 12, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears." And he's presenting himself before God as one who is in turmoil and weeping. And his soul is stirred up with anxiety. And as we read the psalm, and as we consider David's difficult situation, we ask, what happened, David? How did this happen? What became of you? And the elements that we see here is the way that the prayer changes and moves. And he identifies that there are two issues. In two different experiences that are compounding his problems. In fact, that are the origin of his problem. In verse 9, "You have done this." In verse 10, "Remove your stroke." God has done this to him. In verse 3, he confesses it again. "Look away from me. If you would remove yourself, I would find relief." That there is something in the experience of the psalmist here in terms of his relationship with God that has left him in anguish and is leaving him begging for relief, begging for a little release. Because he's presenting here in the psalm that his affliction is from God. God has done this. Why? Why has God done this? Why does the believer lose their joy? Why does the believer go through anguish? Now, I know that we can build an argument and you can respond and you can say there are many reasons. There are many reasons. There are many different reasons. But you and I both know that there is one primary reason. There is one reason that stands head and shoulders above every other reason in which we find the explanation for the loss of our spiritual joy. And David knows it. He speaks here in verse 8, "All my transgressions." And he speaks here again in verse 11, with rebukes for sin. And the reason above every other reason why we lose our spiritual joy is our sin. It is plain and simple. There may be different elements and different reasons, different seasons we go through, but we ought not to forget that this is the primary reason Scripture tells us that we lose that sense of joy. And he is engaging here in his own private counsel, and he may even have been identifying in his own experience a private sin. Something that was hidden from everybody else. That no one else could see. But David knows. God sees. David knows that God is offended with sin. David knows that God is offended even when his own children sin. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, we're told there of the fatherly chastisement of God. That if we ourselves are ill-disciplined and sinning, then God will discipline us. He will chastise us. He's calling us in his word to pursue holiness and sanctification. But still sin gets in. Still we're battling and we're engaging. Even like his own words when he was struggling with his tongue. His tongue was wanting to say something and he was trying to stop it. And he couldn't control it. And this is the way we're engaging with the battle with the flesh, the battle with ourselves. The call for self-denial. The call to pursue what is far greater and far better. And yet here David finds himself in this point of misery and anguish. And he knows why. And he's engaging here with this conflict. With his conscience speaking to him. With the affliction that God is sending to him. With the reality of his battle with sin and its danger and its potential to consume him and to beat him and to defeat him. He hasn't just lost his smile. This isn't just his joy that's gone. He's lost control. He thought he could control sin. He thought he could manage it. And all of a sudden, it's managing him. It's controlling him. Where God's word is telling him not to tolerate it, but to purge it, to put it out, to put it to death. And God comes down with his chastisement because God knows what other people do not know and reveals even to David the reality of the problem. He comes here with confession and he comes too with petition. We see this movement in the psalm. After he speaks of the battle with his tongue, he's speaking in verse 4. O Lord, make me know my end. What is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. And he continues in the same manner in verses 5 and 6. He speaks there in verse 6. Surely a man is a shadow. He speaks there in this petition, in this longing that God would reveal something else to him. That sin is related to pride. And David wants to be humbled. And he wants to be humbled before God. And he finds this as part of the journey back, part of the restoration, part of the remedy. That he needs God to humble him, to remind him how fragile he is, how transient life is, to recognize all of these things, because David knows that what he is going through is more than just feelings. It's real. In Psalm 32, he says there in verse 4, day and night your hand was heavy upon me. David sees that it's God's hand that has gone out against him. David knows this is more than just his emotions and his feelings. He recognizes that God is here. And God is chastising him. And God is speaking to him. And he responds by reflecting on the judgment of life. It's so brief, it's so short. It's so filled with difficulties, with so many sighs and so many anguishes and so many points of pain. Didn't we reflect on this recently? When Jacob came to Egypt and Pharaoh wanted to see this, the father of Joseph. And he asks Jacob, how old are you? And Jacob speaks of his age and he says, they're brief and they're evil. It's been an anguish. It's been hard. And it's been all too brief. And David wants to see the reality of how brief it is, because his affliction is humbling him. Is this surely not an important aspect? That God is putting you through an experience, and probably like myself, you're saying, I just want the experience to be over. I want things just to get back to normal. For this difficulty or this problem or this affliction, just wanted to go and disappear. But God sent it. God sent it. And he doesn't want us to lose focus that there was an intention in the sending. He wanted us to learn something, not just to get over it, but to ask, what's God doing? What does he want me to learn? What does he want me to be? What is he teaching me in my experience? And here David is reflecting on the brevity of life. He's reflecting on the reality of sin. And he's reflecting on his own experience in his affliction and his turmoil. What will he do? Most of the commentators, if you read about this psalm, most of the commentators relate back to Psalm 38 and speak there of the affliction of Psalm 38 as being spoken of here in Psalm 39 as sin. We're drawn to Psalm 40, aren't we? But we make a connection there too. In verse 7, he says, now, O Lord, for what do I wait? In Psalm 40, he says, I waited for the Lord. And this is the reality of how we're being called to endure in our affliction. The natural reaction is that our hearts are burning hot, the fire is musing within, and the tongue is ready to speak, and ready to complain, and ready to grumble, and ready to murmur. And here in Psalms, in verse 7, he's learning that he needs to wait, and in Psalm 40, he's waited. Because this is how we're to apply ourselves to our affliction. Have we not just considered this together in Isaiah 53? Like a sheep to the shearer, silent, he opened not his mouth. To learn even in our affliction, to embrace what God is sending in our path, to see that in it we are made like the suffering servant. That God wants us to be like Jesus. And sometimes it takes affliction. And he cries in verse 8, deliver me. And again in verse 10, remove your stroke. I'm spent by the hostility of your hand. And he's looking for rescue. What does he want rescue from? What does he want delivered from? He wants to be delivered, in verse 8, from his transgression, his sin, the reality of the problem that he has, and how he has himself found this affliction. He wants deliverance from his sin. He wants deliverance from his affliction. He wants deliverance from himself. And in a sense, he wants deliverance from God. In verse 13, look away from me. But this, of course, is from the perspective of how he wants relief. It's the hand that is against him that he wants removed, that he wants rescued. This itself is a test of faith. One of the commentators says, when God seems to refuse to hear our prayers, then true faith will follow with more fervent prayer. This is how Peter must have felt when he realized who Jesus was. And he cried, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. The sense in which he realizes that he is before holiness. And to realize there, this gap that stands. And to recognize that in some sense he needs to be kept apart, but in another sense he needs to be drawn. He needs to come close. That he needs to know more and more. And what David here is looking for is the release from the affliction. That relief in order to be restored to spiritual joy. He wants the restoration of the relationship with God that had been broken and shattered by his sin. That this is what sin does. It promises us so much, and every promise is broken. The way of sin is not the way of joy. It robs your joy, and it breaks our relationship with God, and it brings affliction. And our affliction illuminates our minds and tells us where we've gone wrong and tells us where we ought to be. And it gives us clarity to see what we are. The dust of the earth before a holy God. In verse 12, sojourners, guests. But isn't it beautiful the way that David expresses this? In verse 12, I am a sojourner with you. And he finds his identity here in the desire and the petition for recovery and for blessing. That I don't belong in this world. It's all fleeting and passing. I belong with you. I belong with you. He is captivated by what is holy in the recognition that he is unholy. And he comes and he says that I may smile again. Some of the commentators state that one of the unusual features of this psalm is that it closes without a resolution. Is that so? Is that really so? Have we not stood with David here? In the recognition that this is all about our walk with God. In the recognition of what is going on here in the relationship with God. In our struggles. In the sense of our identity, not with the flesh and not with the world, but that true joy belongs with God. And true joy he speaks of in Psalm 30, in verse 5, his anger is for a moment, weeping tarries for the night, but a joy comes in the morning. We know there is a resolution to the psalm. We know there is a restoration of joy. And we know that there is fullness of joy in the day where God's people are brought to him in that great resurrection morning where there are no more tears because there is no more sin. And yet we continue here in this world to walk with him as a sojourner and as a guest here, and seeking to apply ourselves in the pursuit of our walk with him, putting aside every sin and every obstacle that holds us back, so that we would know more and more of this joy of the Lord. Amen. May the Lord bless our thoughts together. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we give thanks to you for your word and for the reminders of your joy and your blessing. And also, Lord, help us not to be tolerant of our own sin, but to recognise its great potential for harm. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to seek what is better and to pursue you and your righteousness. Forgive us our sins, and we pray. Now we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We'll conclude with Psalm 51 at verse 5, which you find on page 281. Psalm 51, verses 5 to 10. In verse 8, of gladness and of joyfulness, make me to hear the voice, that so these very bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. All mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. We sing in verses 5 to 10 of Psalm 51. We're standing to sing praise to God.
Behold, I
of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.